hold on to it. Now, do you remember either in Sunday school or as a youth, or maybe you were sitting in a classroom like I was in the second grade and Mrs. Everhart touched my life. Do you remember a time when somebody you knew, you just realized they loved you? And they didn't need to. You weren't born into their family. They weren't obliged to get you a present for Christmas like your brother and sister are. You just knew. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Let's sing it.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
It really is benediction time right now. Let's thank Marianne. She did not know I was going to do that. Can we thank her for that? It was almost one of these two, but they look kind of there. Jesus loves me. You know, I think I misplayed that thing. Because when we sang it the first time, you guys belted it out. And it was a little more reflective the second time, probably for good reason. Because I asked you to reflect on that, what love is about. And you know, we know, even though we dress all this stuff up here in the church with robes that I wear sometimes and with all kinds of symbols and things, at its core, at its center, at who we are as a people of love. And that's why we're here. We do a lot of other good stuff, from giving to this. The children taught us this day, but center of who and what we are is issues of love. And then the question is, what do we do with that? And what do we take of that love from this place into the world and live it in the ways of God's grace? Last week, for those of you who were here, I did a funny little thing. Do you remember? Jeff Gilbert was a wonderful actor for us. You were acting, weren't you? He really let me have it if you weren't here. Last week I talked about the problem with getting something free. And so I took an old pair of tennis shoes and I gave it to our choir director, Kathy. And it was a free gift, and they were stinky tennis shoes. But if you get something free, what do you have to say? Thank you. It's free. What are you going to do? You know, do you yell at somebody if they give you a gift? No. But then I sold Jeff a computer, an old broken down little laptop for $20. He didn't know it was broken down until after he bought it. And after he bought it, and I told him it was broken down, he got attitude. You know what I mean? I mean, he really let me have it, as he should have. When you are vested in something, when you have a horse in the race and skin in the game, you take it serious and you want your money's worth. You want your value's worth. You want your energy's worth. And I ask, grace is free. We know that. And do we treat it in the same kind of way? It's free. We don't need to do anything with it. We don't need to use it because it's free. We can go back and get some more. So we waste it. But you realize that when we waste grace, we waste love. And what a tragedy that is. What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ to receive that grace? And that's what I asked you to do last week. Receive Jesus. Know love. Live love. What does it mean for us to receive that love of Jesus Christ and really use it in our lives? Because the love that my second grade teacher gave me was free. It didn't cost anything, I don't think. But if I hadn't used it, where would I be this day? Or the two pastors that took me under their wing? Or my high school history teacher that really reminded me that, you know, you can think, you may be able to go to college. What if I didn't receive that love and use that and just wasted that? When we don't receive God's grace and use it, it's wasted. Toss it in the trash. You might as well do that. And I think one of the best ways for us to continue to learn how to use that grace is practice how we treat others. And I'm not talking about issues of justice that we want to do on the 16th letter writing. I'm not talking about giving cans to those who are in need. We continue to need to do and go to the soup kitchen in Chicago. I'm talking about listening and learning and loving from those around us. And know we are in relationships of love. Foster that kind of relationship with each other where we listen, where we learn, and we grow in loving each other and not assume that we've got it right. Treat it with humility. Not assume we know, but leave our hearts open for God's grace to touch us and instruct us. So a story, as if you're not surprised. An African folk tale called The Monkey and the Fish. Do you know it? It happened a long time ago in the jungles. I believe it's a Kenyan African folk tale. Annie, if it's Liberian, you can let me know after the service. I'll let. There was a flood in the jungle, I'm sorry. I mean, a huge rain came. The rainy season came, and it did not stop. And the rivers rose, and the lakes rose, and the monkeys, being good citizens of the jungle, you knew that, right? And being some of the smartest critters in the jungle, you knew that too, right? And the monkeys knew they were some of the smartest critters in the jungle. And they knew they were kind of help people out, or help the other critters out in the jungle, other animals. The monkeys, seeing what was going on, said, "We need to help." And so they went up in the top of the trees and they start yelling down at the animals and the elephants and the giraffes, "Go this way, you'll miss the flood." And they even talked to the lions, and that was a stretch. You know what I'm talking about. Because they were supper sometimes to those lions. But they went to the lions and said, "You know, we want you to be safe. We want to help everybody that we can." So they even instructed the lions to go where they needed to go. But then suddenly one monkey scout came back and said, "There's a whole group of animals. We have failed to contact, and they're in trouble because the flood has overtaken them." And quickly, the monkeys went through the jungle, jumping, however they do, to the top of the trees, and they looked down, and the water was there already. And for sure enough, there were just hundreds and thousands of these animals moving in the water. They had not got out. As the monkeys looked down at the fish, they said, "We need to do something." So they formed a line. They held on to each other at risk to themselves. And one monkey even fell in the water and almost drowned. It almost cost them one of their own. But they went down and they reached down and tried to catch those fish. And some of those fish were so stupid, they didn't want to be caught. That's what the monkeys thought. They didn't want to be caught. Some of them were so stupid, they just ran away. And the monkeys were sure that they just drowned. But they reached down, they managed to get some, and they threw them up on the shore. They managed to get some more, and they threw them up on the shore. And they went to talk to these animals that were in the water. And these animals seemed excited for a while. They squirmed for a while. And it seemed like they were opening their mouths, trying to say something. But it seemed like they were so impolite, they wouldn't even speak. And suddenly, they wouldn't even move anymore. And they didn't even say thank you. Even the lion said thank you. But the monkeys talk to themselves and say, "Some people are just like that. You help them out and they don't appreciate it." So they went away satisfied with themselves for saving. Sometimes we think we know better, don't we? When we need to listen, to learn, to really practice. Sometimes we are sure we know how things are and how we need to move into the future, but sometimes we need to stop and say, "What?" and really look what's going on in relationships with each other, and especially sometimes those who are different from us. Sometimes we don't understand, in spite of how educated we are. I mean, think about the technology we've got this day. You know, we probably are the most educated generation that there ever has been. If you want to know something, you pull out your phone and you can find it, can't you? You can Google whatever you want at a moment's notice. You can find all these things. We are so educated and we know so much that sometimes it thinks like we've got it all together. And our society thinks like we got it. You know, it's all set. And there's nothing that can get any better. There's nothing we can learn in the future. But then what if we took Jesus' words seriously? We need to interpret the signs of the times. We need to have our heart, our minds, and our ears open to the ways of God's grace. Because sometimes we don't want to grow into the future in our hearts or in our minds or in our relationships. I mean, that happens in all kinds of stuff. I mean, even technology. How many school teachers are here? I know we've got some. I don't mean to pick on school teachers, but my wife's in education, and I listen to a lot of that stuff. You know, sometimes we think our way is the best, don't we? And the new ways that come out or the new things that we get challenged with aren't there. But I was listening to a CD recently that my wife forced me to listen to in the van, car as we're traveling. But it was about education. And it was about the ability of educators, and we in churches have an issue with that too, the ability of educators to adapt and take in that new kind of technology that helps kids learn. And the individual was talking about technology, and he said this. You know, we in our society have always had issues with this. He said in a teacher's conference in 1703, a long time ago, the teachers got together and they were informed that they should no longer prepare tree bark to calculate problems with their students. They should buy slates, you know, chalk slates. But the teacher said, that's not going to work because eventually those kids are going to drop those slates, and what are we going to do? We need to stay with the tree bark. But obviously they did. In 1815, the teachers complained the students depended too much on paper and did not know how to write on slates anymore without getting chalk on themselves. So they wanted to get rid of paper and go back to slates. In 1907, teachers complained the students depended too much on ink to write with, and they didn't know how to take their pocket knife and sharpen their pencil anymore. So we should just go back to pencils. In 1928, it was said students depended too much on store-bought ink, and they didn't know how to make it themselves anymore. So we need to stop buying ink at the store. In 1950, it was observed that ballpoint pens would be the ruin of education. Ruin of education. And if, when we use them and just throw them away, there was something wrong with that. And I do agree with that. In 1966, it was said by educators, they observed that electronic calculators could in no way compete with the computation power of the human brain. And in 1988, were any of you alive in 88? In 1988, the National Association of Secondary School Principals, it was declared this, that there was no good evidence that there was any significant improvement in students' education by using computers. And they suggested if they had computers, they might as well throw them in the dumpster. Now, teachers out there are going, he's picking on us, right? The church has had that issue as well. In terms of listening, in terms of doing new stuff in the future. Our founder, John Wesley, said, you know, in terms of musical instruments, I don't mind that they're in the church, as long as they're not heard or played. Our founder said, you should not have instruments in church. He was wrong. Hope he doesn't. I'm in trouble for that. He was wrong in that. How is it we continue to, even in simple things like technology. Today we look at that like electronic calculators. They said they couldn't compete. You've got to be kidding. But also in ways of our relationships of love and grace with each other. How is it we set our minds and our ears and our hearts to be open to those around us? And live and learn from them. 16 years ago, I took one of my first trips on ASP, the Appalachian Service Project. It was with a new church. I had just started. We got assigned to work on a house that had a father and a son. Son's name was Mike. I don't remember the father's name. We had to walk up about 15, 20 steps into the house. We walk into the house, and the house was just crowded with junky stuff. There was a dishwasher sitting right in the hallway as you went back, and you know, it was kind of, it was just that way. I brought the crew over to work with them, and we had a number of young people, and there was one young woman who had just graduated from college, and her mom told her that you're going to go on this, that you need to learn this, and that's the worst way to go there is. I barely met her. She never came to any of our training. She was on my crew. We walked into the house. We walk through the house, we meet the family, and the guys are really nice. The father's really nice. The son, Mike, is really nice. Although he probably had some health issues because of some weight issues that he had. You know, they're just really nice guys. We walk through the house, we find out what we're supposed to do, and we had to do a lot of stuff. We had to put in a new shower. We had to put a new floor in the kitchen. We had to caulk and glaze their windows, and it was the last week of the summer. We had to get it all done. We were supposed to. We didn't. So we were under the pressure. We walk through this house. We walk out and we meet at the van to get all the stuff. And this young woman who wasn't at the training, who just graduated from college, who was there because her mom wanted her to learn a lesson, turned to me and she said, "There's no excuse for people to live like that." I knew it was going to be a long day. And it was. She didn't want to be near them. She didn't want to live. We had to work in the house. We had to put a new bathroom in. We had to put a wraparound thing in it. We had to put, lay, I think it was particle board for floor and put linoleum on it. And the floor went like this. You know what I'm talking? I mean, we put leveler stuff on it, but it didn't level. It did a little bit. But we had to work a lot on that. So we really had to work hard on that. And being the last week of the summer and being a get-her-done guy, I like to get it done. I made them work hard, and I didn't care if she didn't want to be in there. She was going to be in there. But you could just see the disdain on her face. We worked hard at that. We got all the particle board laid down for the floor. We got leveler stuff on. I'd never done that before, and let me tell you, I don't want to do it again either. We got all the stuff done. I couldn't get the wraparound tub in. I didn't know how to do that. It just wouldn't work for me. But anyway, we got it all done by Wednesday. We were ready to finish this job. When we were there that evening at the center, the staff came to me and said, "We've got some linoleum, in back that people have donated to us, about five or six different kinds. Could we go pick some out for them?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go do that." And I went and I looked, and we got it all cut, the size that we need to go in there. And then we took it the next day, Thursday morning. We brought it in, I showed it to the guys, and Mike, the young man, said, "I don't like that color. I don't like that color. Is there a, and I forget what he said, either blue or brown. And there was back at the center. I just hadn't chosen that. I can't imagine he didn't like my choice. I don't know. But we're trying really hard. I'm trying to keep this young woman involved in it. We had a young boy who was from a single parent family who really needed this. And he did it really good on. He had a great time. Now I'm trying to do all this. We're working really hard. I'm exhausted doing stuff I don't know how to do. And he comes to me and says, "I don't like the color." So I left the house angry. And I shouldn't have been. I left the house angry. But I took a moment. I stepped away and I walked away. And I realized we weren't going to get this done now. Because we couldn't go back and get the little note now. We just had Friday and we had a bunch of other stuff. We were not going to get it done because he didn't like my color. But I realized the issue was, we get it done. The issue wasn't love. The issue wasn't service. I was vested in me being able to get it done. And as I sat and I thought, God laid on my heart this day that this young man named Mike probably never in all of his life had a chance to pick what color he had in his house. Ever. With this financial situation they had. And here he had a chance to pick a color for the floor on his kitchen. And I'm having an attitude. Lord help me. So I repented on the spot. And we put the linoleum. And we kind of relaxed that day, did what we could until we got the linoleum the next day. Barely got it down, and it wasn't done well. I just want you to know, guys, it wasn't done well, but it was done. And we didn't get some stuff done we could have got done if we'd have went. But then Friday, the last afternoon, the father comes to the young woman. You remember the young woman I was talking about? The father comes to the young woman and he says, "Can I show you something?" And he takes her into the house and we all follow and we go to the back of the room. Back in the back of the house in the bedroom. He goes to his nightstand beside his bed. He pulls out the drawer and he reaches in and he takes a handful of bracelets out. Homemade bracelets made out of, just little baubles here and there. And he said, "My wife passed away 2 or 3 years ago, and she made these. And I want you to have them." And this young woman, who couldn't look at that, he said, "There's no excuse to live that way." She took a necklace, and she was in tears because of the gift she had given her. And that loving gift opened her eyes, opened her ears, and opened her heart.
listen the way God worked with them. It took him to do that.
And part, I know part of the clutter in their house belonged to who? His wife. But he couldn't get rid of it. He could not bring himself to do that. We were judging. And my need to get something done, I was judging that young man for my color.
And I also realized I was judging that young woman who needed to grow in her faith. And on that trip, God said, look, listen, learn, and just follow.
You don't have to know everything. You don't have to finish everything. You don't have to be in control of everything. Just go where I send you to do. Listen to those who are there and love the best way you can. That'll be the best. When we come here in church, we commit ourselves to love. But sometimes that takes us listening, learning, and loving from the heart. We're not doing it our way. We're doing it the best way of life. Communion we receive this day because Jesus sacrificed Himself for us. And some people have said there had to be a better way than the life taken. Maybe there was. But this is what we got. And as we receive this blood and this body of Christ, we know He gave us love the best way we can. Should we not also commit ourselves to listen, to learn, and to love in the world around us? Not assume we've got it together. Assume we need to be open to what God sends us and use grace and love. Let's commit ourselves this way to listen to what God wants us to do. Let's pray.
Dear God, we thank You this day for the many gifts that You give us. We thank You for the love You have shown us in Jesus Christ and the ways You call us. We ask now that You open our hearts to Your way in our life, that we might continue to be open to those around us, continue to be humble in the presence of those around us, truly learn the gospel lesson of love You want us all to know. All this we pray in Jesus' name.